nation beginning right now. Father, we thank you as we approach the throne of grace. Lord, our nation is divided, and Lord, it needs to be healed. We pray for unity to come to our nation again. And Lord, we pray over Donald Trump and Mike Pence, Lord, knowing that Mike Pence is a godly man. And Lord, they're telling us that Donald Trump is saved, meaning we have two men in the White House, the highest positions in the world, that evidently, Lord, he's a believer, but that only you know that. But we pray that, Lord, that they will be surrounded by godly men and godly women who speak the truth in love to them, and that, Lord, that they're not afraid to speak into their lives. We also pray, Lord, just like Donald Trump said, make America great again. Yes, but, Lord, make it godly again. That's what we need. And, Lord, we thank you for that. And we just thank you for the Sappingtons, Lord, for their journey, safe travel there, all the provision taken care of. And, Lord, I thank you that your word, this word that we have this morning, may never leave the heart of your sheep. Now, we love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn to chapter 8 in the book of Romans, our in-depth study that we've been having. Chapter 8. Undoubtedly, Romans is the greatest book out of all 66 books in the Bible. And chapter 8 in the book of Romans is the greatest chapter ever written. Amen? It begins for us. I pray that it's embedded in your heart. You know, when I finished up this message last night, I'd been away. I'd been down in Houston at a conference, and I was finishing up last night, and I wrote at the very end of my sermon, on my notes, I wrote a message to me, and I said, Lord, may I live, my wife and I, may we live the rest of our lives in Romans chapter 8. May it embed our hearts. May we not just know it up here, but may it come into our hearts and just live and abide there in the life that we're living on this planet. You know, Romans 8 begins with no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and it ends with no separation. And then all in between all the other verses, there's not one ounce of defeat in the believers' lives. This morning, as we look at what can separate us from the love of God, I tell you, I pray that you remember that from chapter 6 to the end of chapter 8, we've been studying out the great doctrine of sanctification, which is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer that takes us from glory to glory to glory, transforming us into the very image, our Christ's life, likeness into our lives. Amen? So important that we know that. And we left off last time with five incredible words, foreknew and predestined and called and justified and glorified. All of those words, loved one, are in the past tense, meaning in the eyes of Almighty God, they are already accomplished in the life of the believer. That's our position. Are you with me? Very important as we conclude this chapter this morning. Now, these last seven questions literally drive home the truth of all that God has done in eternity past, in our present, and in eternity future. That our salvation, if you are truly born again, you are totally and completely secure in Christ Jesus forever and ever and ever, no matter if you feel like it or not. Are you with me? Okay, these seven questions lead us down that road now. And let's look, matter of fact, let me quote this guy here. He said this, this theologian, he said the whole passage that we're about to review and study today, this whole passage transcends almost everything in language. Boy, there's no doubt about it. You know, you're going to have obstacles and problems throughout your entire life. Now, I know that a lot of churches don't teach you have any problems and so forth, but we do have problems in life. This is when you need to have Romans 8 living in your heart. Amen? So let's look at these questions as we approach the first one here. Oh, why don't we begin? Let's go down and begin. Let's pick up from last Sunday. Let's look at verse 29 first. It says, for whom he foreknew, he, meaning God, of course, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And Paul shouts out, he goes, listen, what then shall we say to these things, or what shall we say in response to these things? Boy, that is a great question. Believer, I'm asking you this morning, what do you say about those things? We should be shouting. We should be we should have the greatest praise and worship services on this planet. Amen? There should be no such thing as mediocre applause to God or, you know, thank you, Lord. You know, no. If you were having at a TCU game, you wouldn't go thank you when they scored. That is, if you're for TCU. If you're Baylor Bear, I mean, you guys, whoa. I love you, but I'm just talking. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's Bill. He's not. But, you know, when you're at a football game, do you get into it? Listen, when I'm in my living room and the Cowboys, I mean, I'm not a Cowboy. I am now. I mean, I get up and I'm like, they can't hear me, but I'm shouting like they can. You don't do that, do you? Well, listen, what shall we say to these things? We should say, oh, God, everyone should have a tambourine and we'd be shouting with all of our hearts, giving thanks unto our Lord, amen, for what he has done in us. In other words, what are we going to say to these things? I have nothing to fear. I have absolutely, you have nothing, because those chains, those words, those five words are unbreakable. No one can alter what God has done. No one can change what God has done in the life of the believer. No one can rob us of our salvation. You understand? I say, Lord, I'm so thankful. Because you know many times people come to my office, I'm afraid, you know, that I'm really not saved. And I say, why? Well, I just don't think God saved me. I don't know. And I say, you've got to love. Did you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Yeah. Have you been changing? Yes. Well, what's your problem? If you're changing, something's going on in your life. In other words, it's changing into Christ's likeness. So what shall we say to these things? If God, or since God, or because God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? That's what it said. That's that second question. Listen, that's not, I hope God is for me, or maybe God is for me, or maybe God is for you, or you know what? He might be for us. No, no, listen. This is just not anyone. This is God himself. The creator, the sustainer, the one who named the stars, the one who knew you in eternity before you knew anything. Are you following me? God himself, all that he has, all that he is, all that his name implies, he is for you. I look at that and I say, oh God, you're so good. You were for us in eternity past. You are for us right this second, and you are for us for all eternity. God is for us. But you don't understand, Bill, I failed. Really? I failed too. We've all failed. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? But God is for you when you fail. But Bill, right now I'm in a horrible rut. I tell you that God is for you right this minute. You can't change God being for you. You can't do it. It's impossible. The psalmist has cried out in Psalm 56:9, he said this, "This I know." I know with all my heart, in other words, this I know, God is for me. Every second of every moment of every hour of every day until forever and ever, you can't change it. God is for you. If God is for us, loved one, who in the world could be against us? Did you know that is a challenge from God Almighty? Who could be against my kids? You know what I mean? He challenges the entire universe. If I'm for my children, my sons and my daughters, who could ever stand up to me? Are you listening to me? Who could stand up to God? No one can stand up to God. No, listen, who dares to stand up against us? It doesn't mean that all of our enemies have been washed away. No, they're still present here with us. You know, the devil, is he against you? Yes, but he's against you defeated. He's a defeated devil, amen? Not only that, the flesh is against you, no doubt about it. We've already learned that law of sin and death and is in our members, this old junky flesh and so forth, you know. But the fact of the matter is that I have and you have a higher law that is working in us right now, and that is the law of the Spirit of life. That's the Holy Spirit that's in us right now that is transforming us into that Christ likeness. And you say, well, Bill, what about the world? Yeah, the world's against you. As we move forward in this thing we call time, maybe the next generation is going to find out how horrible or how the world really is against us. But here's the thing. The world may be against us, loved one, but we have overcome the world. You see, 1 John 5, 4 and 5, it says, whosoever or whatsoever, whosoever is born of God. When you're born from above, it says you have overcome the world. And who is he who has overcome the world but he who believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen? We are world overcomers. And let me tell you something about this world that we're living in. 1 John 2:15 says this, and this world and the lust of it, it is passing away. Passing away, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever. Amen. I'm so thankful for the word of God. Not only that, this speaking, if God is for us, who can be against us? This is God's protection. You know, did you know that God really is protecting you? He's really protecting me. You know, I mean, I've been at a conference in Houston and I was driving back and I hate driving in Houston traffic. If you're from Houston, I love you. I'm not condemning, but you know what I'm saying? You're always in a traffic jam. There I was on I-45, you know, and I was still in the country. And you would think in the country it'd be fine. I was outside of Houston, all the pine trees. No, there was a forest fire, 6 or 7 fire trucks fighting, and here we are backed up in traffic for hours, you know? And I'm going, oh, I love going down here, you know? Yeah, I'm more than a conqueror, hallelujah, you know? Then I go, you don't want to hear my sad stories. But the Lord is for us. It says in Psalm 27:1 about God's protection. He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and they fell. And though an army may encamp against me. I love that. Though an army may be encamped against me, my heart shall not fear. And though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What? The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. Amen? Listen, God is a very present help in time of trouble. Very present. He's right here with you because he's for you. Amen? Now listen, look at verse 32. It gets better. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, meaning on the cross. Here's this question, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. Did you notice that Paul, in writing this, he goes from the greater, meaning Christ, to the lesser, meaning giving us all things. He didn't spare his own son. What does that mean? It means that God, who is for you, gave you his absolute best. Amen. Jesus was delivered up of his own volition. He took our sins. Amen? He paid the penalty for our sins. He tasted death willingly for each and every one of us. He died for the sins of the world. Listen. Here, when we look at this third question where it says that God has freely given us all things, that's plural, by the way, that is speaking of our provision in our life. How is it that we as believers can be worried about God providing our needs? I'm serious. I mean, I have been there too. I know what it is to worry about things. But really, if we really believe chapter 8 of Romans, if we really believe that verse, if God didn't spare his own son, the spotless, sinless son of God, what do you mean he's not going to freely give you all things? He's going to take care of your every need. Did you know that? Not a hair of your head falls to the ground that he doesn't notice, and some of you are missing a lot. You know? No, he knows everything that's going on. Listen, you need to rise up in faith. He's given us all things. 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things that that pertain to life, all things that pertain to godliness. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, pronounced us blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heaven, blessings in the heavenlies. Those are in Christ, amen? Now listen, Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Christ. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, all things are yours. Listen, God will not withhold anything from us that's good for us. I'm talking about not our greed, but our need, amen? He is our provider, you know? And watch this now, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Yeah, that's fourth question there. Who's going to bring a charge, any charge, against you? Who's going to try to press charges against the believer? Who's going to take the believer to court and say, you know, here we are in the courtroom and this is a Christian and I accuse him? No, listen, God justified us. He declared you innocent. All by his grace. We didn't deserve any of it. Amen? You know, it is God who justifies. And those that God justifies, loved one, they stay justified. Did you know that? God would never justify a believer, meaning to declare that person innocent because they said, Jesus be the Lord of my life, and they really meant it, and then said, I think I made a mistake. I should have never declared you innocent. I should have never said you were just, I should never have taken your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's insanity. No. Boy, I look at that and I say, Lord, we know who brings accusations against us. It's the devil, isn't it? You remember there in the Old Testament book of Zechariah? Let me read it to you from chapter 3, verse 1. It says this, and then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord. Now, the angel of the Lord is a theophany, or the pre-incarnate Christ, if you will. And it says, and Satan was standing at his right hand to oppose him, or literally to accuse him, going to accuse Joshua. And obviously, you know, listen, the devil can accuse you and he can be right. You know what I'm saying? If you blow it, you get into sin and he accuses you, you're hurting, you know you've done wrong, you've repented and you've been cleansed, but still he'll say, look what you did. Am I right or wrong? Yes. There he is. And so maybe Joshua, whatever the problem was, he was probably being accused correctly, even though it was Satan doing the accusing. And then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he was standing before the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. And then he answered, and he spoke to those who stood before him there in that courtroom setting, saying, take away those filthy garments. And he said to him, see, I have removed, Joshua, your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes, the robe of righteousness. Amen. In other words, just like the prodigal. Listen, the devil is real. He was standing before the Lord saying, look at this guy, look what he's done, and so forth, you know. But thank God that we have someone standing with us. In other words, we have an advocate. Remember 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we don't want to, but if we do, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, meaning the righteous, the sinless, spotless Son of the living God. Now listen, the word advocate means helper. It means counselor. It means comforter. It's a legal term, if you will. It's one who comes to your side in the time of need, literally here, like in the courtroom. Jesus is our attorney. When we are being accused by the devil before God the Father, Jesus says, whoa, you cannot bring one accusation against my children. Not one. Are you listening to me? Not one accusation can be brought against us. And Jesus has never lost a case yet. Okay? No. we are cleansed. Thank God that what Jesus has done for us. So every accusation from the devil is going to be completely thrown out, if you will, and so forth, for it is God who justifies. Now, with all that being said, your salvation then can't be in danger. And the reason it can't be in danger is because God has justified you, declared you righteous in his sight. The day of our condemnation has forever passed. That doesn't mean that we have a liberty to go sin. Amen? No, but it does mean this. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, God has forgotten our sins. He has forgiven our sins. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, meaning he paid for the penalty of our sin. And furthermore, he's risen, meaning he had victory over death, victory over sin, victory over the devil. And it says not only that, who is even at the right hand of God, that's his exalted position, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and watch this, who also makes intercession for us. Listen, you know how it is. You'll tell somebody, they'll say, man, I've been going through it. Say, I'll be praying for you. And by the time you get out the door, you forgot their name. But boy, Jesus. No, he's always making intercession for you and intercession for me. No, listen, who's going to condemn us? The world? Okay, the devil? All right. I even condemn myself sometimes. But here's the thing. Let the whole world condemn us. But listen to what it says in Romans 5:10. It says, for when we were enemies, that's past tense, by the way, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Our dying Savior reconciled us to God. How much more will the living Savior, who is interceding for us right now, keep us saved? Are you following me? That's why the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25, it says, therefore he is able, meaning Jesus, to save us to the uttermost. That means completely. It means forever and ever and ever. To those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Thank God that we have a Savior, or the Savior, that's there at the right hand of God. And he's praying for us all the time. He's always standing with us. He is our advocate. Now, these next verses are so deep, I don't know what. Paul is just going to mention everything imaginable here about what can separate us from the love of Christ. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The sixth question. The answer to that is absolutely nothing and no one. Amen? But do you really believe that? That's really the question, level. You see, that word separate means to tear apart. It means to divide. It means to sever. It's also used in other scriptures. For example, it says, for what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder, or let no man sever it, or separate it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's the wonderful thing. It's not our love for Christ. It's his love for us that's being spoken of here. Listen, nothing can put distance between you and his love. Nothing. Not one issue, not one problem. And that love is deeper than we can imagine. It says in Ephesians 3:18, Paul says, I hope that you're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Passes knowledge. It's deeper than we can imagine. And he goes and he says, now, shall tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? You know, we're going to have problems in this life. Amen? That's just the way it is. But you know, we know something about tribulation that the world doesn't know. Romans 5:3, what does tribulation? It says, we rejoice, if you will, in tribulation. You have that one on your refrigerator, I'm sure. We rejoice in tribulation because tribulation produces something, that perseverance. In other words, to keep going on and on. So we know that whatever we're going through, it's actually helping us and so forth. What did Jesus tell us in John 16:33? He says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace in the world. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, or have courage. I have overcome the world. Satan has tried and still tries and desperately tries to bring tribulation into the life of the believer, you know, and so forth, to cause them to thinking that he can separate them. But you know, the fact of the matter is, he can't separate us from the love of Christ. It's absolutely impossible. How about distress? Look at the next one. He says, our distress, can that separate us from the love of God? Oh, no. And you know, sometimes we go through horrible times, don't we? We go through times, the word distress means a narrow place. It means to be hemmed in on all sides. It means extreme anxiety. And we're just going through it and so forth. But the thing is, distress can never, ever, ever sever or separate us from the love of Christ. Listen to what Paul says about his travels and so forth. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:8, he says, oh, listen, we are hard pressed. That literally means we are hemmed in. We're in a narrow place. We're hemmed in on all sides, yet we're not crushed. We're not perplexed. In other words, we're not at wit's end. We're not worried about it. He says, but we're not in despair. No, even though we have anxiety at times, we know what to do with our anxiety, casting all of your care, your anxiety upon him, for he careth for you. Amen? We know the Lord is always standing with us. And you're going to have times in your life. That's why I'm saying if there's a chapter that you want to embed in your heart, it's this one. Because whenever you're going through something, if you'll go back to this chapter and you'll say, yeah, I'm hemmed in. I don't know which way to go. I've been hemmed in so many times in my life. And you know, now that I'm older, I thought all the hemming in would be over. But I find out that it's going to be continuing. And you know, that's just the way it is. But I'm not going to be stressed out. I'm not going to have that extreme anxiety. You know what I've learned? I've learned to slow down, meaning in making decisions. You know, and a matter of fact, I've always kind of been that way. People say that, Bill, you're kind of slow. You know, especially answering my email. What's a week, Bill? A week? No, listen. There's nothing wrong with waiting on the Lord. It's Lord, what's your will? If you don't want to tell me today, you'll tell me tomorrow. If you don't want to tell me tomorrow, you'll tell me next week. Because Lord, you're going to answer my prayer. You want me to know what your will is. Amen? Yes. So we don't have to be stressed out. And here comes this persecution. It says, will persecution separate us from the love of Christ? Yeah. No. Remember what Paul, he went through in his life. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4:9. He says, persecuted. That word there, though, means hunted down like he's a wild animal to kill him. That's what that word means. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, pardon me, but not destroyed. In other words, you've heard me say it as many times. You know, we may be knocked down, but we're never knocked out. Amen? And he says, always caring about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. You know, you look at Paul's life. You know, they tried to stone Jesus out of Paul, didn't they? I mean, they tried to beat Jesus out of Paul. They tried to starve Jesus out of Paul. But he says, you know what? The more that you did those things, the life of Jesus' life was manifested in my life. He says, that's okay. See, for me to live, Paul said, is Christ. Paul said, listen, it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Paul says, no, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not one thing. Now, how about famine or nakedness? Can that do it? No, I mean, look, go check out your cars or go look in the mirror. You look pretty well fed to me. And you're well-clothed, you know what I'm saying? Even though we have that Calvary Chapel look, you know? No, we're doing all right. No, listen, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:11, to this present hour, man, we both hunger, we thirst, we're poorly clothed, we're beaten, and now we're homeless. Can you imagine introducing Paul to, Paul come up to the pulpit, and there he comes, and his clothes are filthy, blood stains still on him, no place to lay his head. That's Paul the apostle, amen? He says, no, that can't separate us. How about peril or how about the sword? Can that separate us from the love of Christ? No, not at all. Let me just read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:23 and following. Let me just skip down. He says, three times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often. Here comes that word peril. He's going to use the word perils or danger 8 times. In perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, weariness, toil, sleeplessness often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Listen, can you imagine the accuser of the brethren, the devil, the things he would say to Paul? Think about that for a moment. How would you like to be shipwrecked and there you are floating out in the middle of the sea a night and a day? You know, I mean, you look like a prune. You know what I'm saying? And can you imagine, you know, the accusations of the evil one? Hey, Paul, ooh, you look like more than a conqueror. Didn't you write that in Romans? You understand me? He was saying, why would God, if God really loves you, true love would never abandon you to this? There's no way God loves you. There's no way God's promises are true. Boy, that is, does that sound like the devil? It's exactly what it is. Oh, no. Paul says, no. Nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. No one can successfully oppose us. Not really. It may feel like you're going to win, but they're not going to win. There's not one weapon formed against you that can ever prosper. Amen? Because we are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, listen. Look at verse 36. It says, as it is written, he's quoting from Psalm 44 now, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now there, sheep for the slaughter, there is a phrase that has now been resurrected in our 21st century. You know, I'll tell you, when I look at that word, sheep for the slaughter, did you know today that every 5 minutes a Christian is martyred in the world for their faith? Every 5 minutes. 2015 was one of the most deadliest years ever for the believer. There were entire cities in the Middle East that ISIS wiped out, and not one Christian remained alive. Over 100,000 Christians were martyred last year in our world. Boy, do we need to pray for the persecuted church? Absolutely. And boy, I look at that, and you know what we need to understand? That even in our midst now, more so than ever before, sleeper cell groups, even in our nation, they are determined by their religion to completely destroy the Jew and the believer, or the Christian. Think about that. They're here among us, the things that are going on. But you know what God says in his word about sheep for the slaughter? Look at this next verse. Look what they're called. Yet in, and that's a very important word, yet in all these things, tribulation, distresses, nakedness, peril, sword, all of it, loved one, look at this present tense. We are what? More than conquerors. How? Through him, meaning Jesus, who loved us. Jesus who gave himself for us. Jesus who will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? I looked there and I said, all these things can hurt us. These things can frighten us. These things can leave us penniless. These things can leave us homeless. I pray that doesn't happen, but it happens all over the world. But you know one thing that they can never do? They can never, ever separate us from the love of Christ. Never. It's absolutely impossible. And he says, listen, this word there in our scripture where he says that we are more than conquerors is literally, if I'm not mistaken, one word in the Greek. It means that we are overwhelmingly, above anything imaginable, we are super conquerors. Amen? That's what the Bible said. You know, my late brother who's gone home to be with the Lord, one of his Bibles that I have in the very front, he's about that scripture, about being a conqueror. He said this about being victorious in Christ. He said, victory is our position. It's not an attitude. It's our position. Amen? If we would only say, you know what? I don't care what we're facing in this life. I don't care what's going on. We fight always not as a defeated person, but we fight always from a point of victory. Amen? Why? Well, we're in Christ, and we are super conquerors. You know, on the deepest, darkest, loneliest moment in your life, when you feel that everything in your world has fallen apart. You know, I was praying for a friend of mine, another pastor, yesterday at the conference, and he came and sat next to me, and I'd seen him not too long ago, and he has cancer. And we quoted that verse there together. And we laid hands upon him and asking God to heal him from that. Amen. You know, listen, on the darkest day, your wife beside you, she's fighting with her husband and all those things. And like I said, listen, go to Romans 8. No matter what we're facing, no matter what's happening, we stand eternally. That's our position. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. We have that victory. You say, well, Bill, how is that? Because God is always leading us to victory. Remember what it says in 2 Corinthians 2:14? Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph, or literally in one continual victory in Christ. Listen, do you really believe that? Wherever God is leading you, he's not leading you to be defeated. He is leading you to always, in every place, he leads you to victory. We cannot ever lose. That's why Paul said, for I am persuaded. That's a heart word. Did you know that? I'm persuaded here, not here. I stand convinced, he says. I'm totally persuaded that nothing, no matter what it is, can ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There at the end of Paul's life in the Mamertine prison, you remember what he said? He said in 2 Timothy 1:12, he says, for this reason, Timothy, he said, listen, I also suffer these things, meaning because he was a preacher. He says, nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded. I stand convinced that he is able to keep what I've entrusted to him until that very day. Listen, that's what Paul said at the very end of his life. I know I'm all right. I know that I'm a conqueror. I know that none of the things that's going to happen to me when Nero removes my head and all, no, I don't have anything to worry about. Nothing can separate me from the one who died for me. Amen. And he goes on and he says here that the things that he's persuaded about, he says, how about death? That neither death, boy, death, the last enemy. You know, death is the last thing that we will face in life unless we're called up, you know, the rapture occurs. And we're all going to face that. You know, we don't have to fear it, but we have to face it. Amen? And the thing is that death, yes, there's no doubt that you know, it can separate us, you know, from our loved ones. It can separate us from whatever we have here on this crummy place called earth. You know, but the fact of the matter is that the moment that you die, you are ushered, a believer dies, you're ushered right into the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, that's instant, loved one. Psalm 116, you know, one of my favorite verses, precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. He knows, he cares, he's there. See, he's with you. God is for you all the time. Even at that very moment, you're not going to be alone. You know, it says, Jesus said to this to Mary and Martha, he said, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Yes, this old flesh will die. But Jesus said, no. You're going to come to be with me. And he asked Mary and Martha, said, do you believe this, Mary? Do you believe this, Martha? And they say, yea, Lord. We believe that you are the Christ, the one who was come. Listen, I'm so thankful that we have God's word. Death doesn't have to be frightening to us. We're his chosen ones, amen? So how about life? That's the next one, doesn't it say? What is it? Or nor life? You know what? I think life is going to be more difficult than death, amen? I mean, look at all the junk we have to go through in this life. And Jesus said, well, don't worry about it. I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. So we have this life here. Life can separate us from our best friends if we have problems and so forth. Life can divide us that way, yes. But it can never divide us, separate us, sever us from the love of Christ. And then he says, how about angels? These are good angels. What do the good angels do? They minister to us. Amen? They encamp around the righteous. And you know what? They are the mighty ones of God. They have more power than we can even imagine. But yet even good angels, which they would never do, but even good angels are powerless to separate us from the love of Christ. And look at the next one here. How about principalities and powers, that unseen world, that's demons, the devils, and so forth. Of course, we know that they're eternally defeated. But the devil, oh, he never gives up. No, he'll tempt you. The demons will attack you. They can oppress you. They could even try to discourage you. But listen to me. There's not one demon, not one demon in all of creation that has the power to sever you or separate you from Christ Jesus our Lord. None of them. It can ever, ever happen. Man, they are absolutely powerless. And not only that, it says nor things present, nor things to come. In other words, whatever is happening now, what is ever going to happen in the future? In other words, the present is powerless. The future is powerless to separate us from the love of God. Never be separated. I believe that with all my heart. I'm so thankful for that. In the darkest moment, no. Nor height, nor depth. Boy, I mean, Paul just word after word after word. Oh, look at this one. He says, just in case I missed anything, watch what he says. Nor any other created thing. Man, that should remove every fear in our hearts. Amen? Any created thing, you know, it'll never do that. It'll never separate you. Shall be able to separate us, to sever us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in creation can stop or alter or change God's purpose for the believer. Do you hear me? Nothing. It can't stop it at all. Your life, believer, if you born from above, your life is so interwoven with Jesus's. He's in you. You are in him. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. You're so interwoven that there's absolutely nothing that can rob you of your salvation, that can steal from you. It just cannot work. And you know, one more thing. I sometimes in counseling, a Christian says to me, well, Bill, I don't know that God loves me. I'm going, why would you say that? He said, well, I feel that, you know, maybe, you know, somehow I've separated myself from the love of God. I said, well, how do you do that? Well, because of what I've done, I think I just separated myself. And I always take them to verse 39, and I said, and I make them read it. I said, what does it say right here? And they go, nor any created thing. I said, okay. He says, what does that mean? And I'll always say, well, are you a created thing? Well, yes. Well, then you can't separate yourself from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? It's absolutely impossible. See, you are secure in Christ. I believe that. Are you saying once saved, always saved? I'm saying that if you're truly born again, if you're born from above, I'm telling you that yes, God doesn't lose any sheep. I believe that with all my heart. That doesn't give a license to live anyway. You don't want to live the old way. You're changing, amen? That's what sanctification is all about. You know, I encourage you to live in this chapter. I encourage you to look up every word and study it out. Look it up in the Greek. You can go online, the Bible, the Blue Letter Bible, whatever. It won't cost you anything. Go study those words. Let it come into your heart. Live there. Because you're going to have peril. You're going to have times of tribulation and so forth. And you need to know that you're always the winner. You're not going to be the loser. It may look like it. Would you allow me to read another translation, a modern version of what we've just studied here in Romans from this lady? Her name is Ruth Harms Calkin, and here's how she wrote this in this translation of Romans. She said, God, I may fall flat on my face. I may fail until I feel old and beaten and done in. Yet your love for me is changeless. All the music may go out of my life. My private world may shatter to dust. Even so, you will hold me in the palm of your steady hand. No turn in affairs of my fractured life can baffle you. Satan, with all his bragging, cannot distract you. Nothing can separate me from your measureless love. Pain can't, disappointment can't, anguish can't, yesterday, today, tomorrow can't. The loss of my dearest love can't, death can't, life can't, riots, war, insanity, hunger, neurosis, disease. None of these things, nor all of them heaped together, can budge the fact that I am dearly loved, completely forgiven, and forever free through Jesus Christ, your beloved Son. Amen. What a great word. What a great translation to give us this morning. Listen, and I don't think we could add anything to that. You know, even being a Democrat or Republican can't defeat you, okay? Or separate you. I mean, you know. No, listen. God is for you. God is working on your behalf. Jesus is interceding for you. The Holy Spirit is working in you to transform you. Amen? Amen. Listen, God is for you always. Always. The greatest thing that we can do is stop looking at ourselves and look to the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, loved one, listen, I know it's time to go, but bear with me just for a moment. You know, I was not going to pray for a word for 2017. I really meant that. It would have been the first time in my life as a Christian, because even before I was a pastor, I always prayed for a personal word. And that's how that it came about. Every year since I've been at this church, we've always had a theme or whatever, but a word from the living God. This year, of course, is the manifested help of God. You know, Ebenezer, the stone of help. It'll be seen. And oh, how we've seen so much of the help of God. And then on my way back, driving back, you know, and I like to drive because that's when I can really think. You know what I'm saying? No radio, nothing. Just me and driving and praying and just in the spirit or whatnot. And I believe the Lord dropped two things into my heart. First, I believe he gave me the word for 2017. And then he told me what was going to happen to this church in 2017. And I'm not going to tell you either one of them. But they will be forthcoming. If you don't know Christ, if Jesus is not your Lord, boy, he can be. And he wants to be. Father, I thank you for this day. And I thank you if there's anyone in our midst, oh Father. Lord, if they're not saved, they've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of their life. Please don't let them miss salvation, Lord. Please don't let them miss heaven. Please don't let that happen. I pray that after the song is over, they will come to this altar and they'll meet the godly men and women at this altar and just say, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Will you show me how that can happen? And you know what? You'll walk out of this place changed forever and ever and ever. God will save you because he loves you. Lord, we thank you now. We thank you for this great chapter. And Lord, we thank you again for our nation, for the healing. Bring that healing to our nation. Yes, make America great again, but make it godly again, oh Lord. Bring a revival back into our land. We cover this nation with the blood of Jesus. Lord, let your will be done. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise and give you the honor and the glory now in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad that you're saved? That you know the Lord and he knows you and he's going to be with you forever and ever? Through all of our failings, our shortcomings, whatever we're going through. I pray you have a wonderful week. I pray that you walk in his strength and that you live in the Spirit. Amen. That you just don't read the word, but that you believe the word that you're reading. That you hold on to it and know that it's God's truth and that God has good things coming for each and every one of you. I love you dearly. Let's sing to the Lord.